Scripture reading today would be from 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 through 33. That is 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 through 33. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy, one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints.
We talked a couple of weeks ago about the language of Ashdod, and how that in Nehemiah's day, from Nehemiah 13, that some of the children did not even know their own language, and half of them were speaking the language of Ashdod. Ashdod is one of the major cities of the Philistines, who had been Israel's arch enemies for probably over 1,000 years. So we talked about the language of Ashdod, and then last week we talked about an idea that comes from Ashdod, so to speak. And let me just mention that in connection with that, it was the idea of the Philistines to incorrectly transport the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, when they captured it, they sent it back on a wagon, and because of that, it was still being transported that way by the Israelites, and of course it stumbled, and Uzzah was killed because he touched the ark. But that would have never been happened. It would have never happened if they had not followed an idea of Ashdod, of the Philistines. And we have many ideas of Ashdod today, and we talked about a couple of those last week. Clapping to the accompaniment of singing is not scriptural. It comes from the Philistines, figuratively speaking. And likewise, applause, either during a sermon or for baptisms or something like that, is also something that lacks authority. We're going to talk about authority just a little bit later on. But tonight we want to talk about an idea regarding praise teams. This is an idea that has been increasing in recent years, and a number of congregations have begun using them during worship. The use of a praise team is yet one more of the innovations that some have borrowed from the denominations. And as Brother Whitlock pointed out last week, you know, when you're young, you're taught if you borrow something, give it back. So brethren who have borrowed this from the denominations need to give it back and quit using it, and we'll show why. The children of Israel in the days of Samuel wanted to be like the nations around them, 1 Samuel 8:5 and 19 and 20. Today, many people want to be like the denominations around them. And that's where many of these ideas then originate. So, what about praise teams? What is it? Primarily, a praise team consists of a group of 4, 6, 8, or even more singers who lead the singing as a group. There are sopranos, altos, tenors, and basses, and usually they have microphones. In some congregations, the team is up front, in others perhaps not, but they still have microphones that they are using. Well, why praise teams? I'd like to give reasons from some websites that people have had, and by the way, this is in the book Innovations. Most of this material comes from that book. The first one is from Joe Ed Furr, who served the Western Heights Church of Christ in Sherman, Texas, nearly 30 years. Sherman's about an hour away from Denton, Texas, and we went through there many times. It was very close by. But he served that congregation in Sherman, Texas, nearly 30 years before moving to Almost Christian University. Or some people call it Abilene, but Almost is a better designation. And he gives three reasons for why praise teams are a good thing. First, he says it provides balance. The traditional system of a solo song leader leading provides leadership for only the soprano voice. You'll remember that later on. In the traditional system of alto, tenor, and bass, they lack leadership. The praise team provides vocal leadership for all voice parts, and this enhances four-part harmony. Second, and this is still from the website from Joe Ed Furr, praise teams provide a fast and efficient system for introducing new songs. A praise team can introduce a new song on Sunday morning, and most churches can quickly pick up the melody of the song and join in the singing. Churches that do not use praise teams have a more time-consuming task of bringing new songs into worship. Third, still quoting, praise teams provide more general vocal blend. The traditional system of solo song leading provides a dominant voice for the soprano. Visitors often discover this if they arrive a few minutes late to a public assembly. When they enter the foyer, they can only hear the song leader's voice on the PA system. When a visitor arrives a few moments late in an assembly led by a praise team, the visitor hears a balance of all voice parts over the PA system. Now, those are the three arguments that he gives in favor of praise teams. Notice that none of these has any reference to the scriptures whatsoever. In fact, all three of these reasons could be summarized in two words, or three if you want a complete sentence. Sounds better. It sounds better. That's the rationale behind it. So, those are the arguments. What kind of praise team leaders are there? Well, they are the accomplished singers. They have the microphones, and special equipment is purchased to amplify their voices so that everybody can hear them. Thus, the poorer or average singers in the congregation are drowned out, and maybe that's the goal, by the amplified voices of the accomplished singers. It sounds better. The Johnson Street Church, in San Angelo, Texas, has a website, and they too try to provide justification for praise teams. They are, quote, to assist in worship by teaching and edifying fellow Christians through song. In speaking concerning team members, it states, Christians who are passionate about worshiping God through music are encouraged to join. Well, now, hold on a minute. Should not all Christians be passionate about worshiping God? Are there only some who are passionate about worshiping, and what are the rest of us, chopped liver? Everybody ought to be passionate about worshiping God. And if there is a congregation where people are not passionate about worshiping God, they ought to have a good lesson on what it means to worship in spirit, as well as worshiping in truth. We ought to be passionate about worshiping God. But notice something else in this statement. Notice that they use the generic term music instead of singing. People who are passionate about worshiping God through music? Does that imply that singing is not sufficient, or that there is something better than just singing? Music, for example? Christians are not commanded in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 to make music. They are told to sing. Sing. Under outreach, it states the Johnson City Street Praise Team is always ready to sing for local or out-of-town community events. Many small congregations in the area have invited the praise team to aid in their worship on a Sunday evening. It is well recognized in San Angelo and the surrounding area for great a cappella music. Is that starting to sound like a choir? It is, isn't it? And we'll say more about that in a little bit later. Now, there's the Campus Church of Christ in Gainesville, Florida. And they post requirements for being on the praise team. Quote, musical ability. For obvious reasons, praise team members must have an effective level of musical talent. We must be able to carry our own part, soprano, alto, tenor, bass, while others around us are singing their different harmony lines. Commitment to excellence in our personal lives as well as our public ministry, because we're so visible to all when we're on stage, we know it's especially important for us to do our best on and off the stage to represent Christ and His church honorably, never losing sight of whom we are proclaiming. What does the phrase on stage suggest to you? Performance, does it not? Performance before the congregation rather than participating in spiritual worship to Almighty God. Now, the congregation in Troy, Michigan has the following under the section singing. One of the first things you'll notice, and this is quoting now from a congregation in Troy, Michigan. One of the first things you will notice is that our singing is largely congregational and unaccompanied by musical instruments. This method honors the historic traditions of our heritage in the Restoration Movement tradition and the tradition of the Christian church for several centuries when they assembled together. Our singing is led by a praise team that uses the talents of both men and women. Now, in case you didn't understand that, maybe there's a good reason for it. That is the language of Ashdod, quite simply. Notice that they said the singing is largely congregational. Did you catch that? What does that indicate? That some of the singing is not? So are there songs that just the praise team sings? Is the praise team acting as a choir? But then everybody's invited to sing on other songs? No reference, again, in any of these statements, on any of these websites, alludes to biblical authority. Since what is done, they claim, is just tradition, does that mean they believe that they are free to change those traditions when it suits them? Always beware of people who talk about our tradition in the Restoration Movement. Yes, there was an effort to restore the church as it is in the New Testament, but they talk about it as though it's just some sort of movement, and you get the idea that new denominations developed out of that movement from the way they phrase things, and no such thing is true. Starting with Luther and Calvin and others, the idea was to go back to just what the Bible said. Now, Luther and Calvin didn't get it perfect. They left quite a few things undone. But then there were others who followed that line of thinking, but it didn't start with Luther and it didn't even start with Calvin. I mean, in the modern era it did. But it is described in the Old Testament when they went back to the law of Moses to restore what had been changed over the centuries. Restoring is a biblical concept. It wasn't something originated by men. It was something practiced by men. And they got it from the Scriptures. They didn't get it from Luther or Calvin or Campbell or anybody else. They got it, the idea, from the Word of God. Now, we want to deal briefly with FERS, Joed Fer, Sherman, Texas. We want to deal with his objections and how he answers them. Okay? So, number one, many church members are objecting to the use of praise teams. They express the view that they fear that biblical principles are being compromised or violated in this new fad. Three different objections are expressed. Let us briefly describe them. Now, this is from Fur still. First, some contend that there is no biblical sanction for praise teams. This objection is based on the belief that churches should not engage in an action without a clear biblical precedent. There were no praise teams in the first century church, so this means there should be no praise teams in the modern church. This is the weakest of the three objections because an honest Bible student will have to admit that we find no clear precedent for song leaders, hymnals, four-part harmony, or PA systems in the early church. The only difference between a solo song leader and a quartet of song leaders is one of custom and culture. This is an intentional obscuring of the biblical concept of authority. This is not accidental. This is intentional to try to obscure what the Bible teaches about authority. And we have always gone by direct statement. That could be in the form of a command. It doesn't necessarily have to be. But a direct statement, that authorizes something. An approved example, that authorizes something. Implication, where the Bible, there's no other solution. The Bible implies this. It doesn't state it outright, but it is implied, and everybody can understand that it's implied. And then in connection with that, there's the concept of expediency. Does this expedite? Does this help carry out a command, an example, or something that is implied? Well, what this person is doing is mixing things that were not in the first century, but not evaluating them by any means of authority. And here's what we mean. Four-part harmony. Is that still singing? Have we changed anything? If we all sing the same notes, or if there are two different notes that are being sung together as part of harmony, or three or four, have we changed singing? No, singing is authorized, and we haven't changed that. If we use a microphone, have we changed singing? No, you just hear one person a little louder. So everybody has something to follow. Now, you can do that without a microphone. You just get a fellow with a big booming voice and away he goes. And everybody's going to hear him. But we use a microphone because sometimes we have large numbers, larger than 100, maybe 500, maybe 1,000. So a microphone is used so that everybody can hear. But it doesn't change the singing. And the same thing is true of using a hymnal or putting the song overhead. The words are still the words, and we're still singing the words, and we haven't changed anything. But in the quartet, who leads? Well, they have a soprano, an alto, a tenor, and a bass. So what happens if you have a female who is leading soprano? How many people always sing the lead, no matter what their voice is? Right. A lot of men do. And if you'll remember, he mentioned that earlier, that soprano is the lead. And so if you give that to a woman, what are you doing? You're having women lead men in the public assembly because some men don't know the parts. And some women don't know the parts. So they're going to follow whoever's leading. So if you have one or two ladies who are leading soprano, they're going to be leading the men in the congregation who don't know anything about music and don't have anything else to see. That is violating what the New Testament teaches. Now, these other things don't violate that at all. So it's a matter of authority and how authority is applied. But just throwing them all together in the same box is deception. And if they understood authority, they would not do that. Chances are they do understand it, but they're trying to deceive people into believing it doesn't make any difference. Well, going back to Joed Furr, he says, second, many people contend that praise teams are a clever but subtle introduction of the choir. Now, why would anybody think that? Some churches that have brought praise teams into the assembly have experienced lesser congregational participation in singing. Now, he's arguing against this, but he admits that it happens. Some singers prefer listening to the more professional praise team over participation in the assembly. This writer is aware of one congregation that it has allowed its praise team to become a choir. You know, that's quite an admission for somebody who's arguing the other side. Well, I think there's a reason why people are thinking that this is an introduction to a choir. You know the old saying, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, etc., chances are it might be a duck. And that's exactly what some brethren have already perceived, which is why he had to deal with it. But he didn't really deal with it, he just admitted that it was true. Well, what does the Bible teach? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19. Let's take a look at that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and not making music, making melody in your heart to the Lord. But notice that there's a reflexive pronoun there. Sing to yourselves. There is to be an interaction. Paul didn't write to listen to the professional praise team. Everybody's to be engaged in worship. Are there some parts of worship that we're not all engaged in? When somebody leads in prayer, are we not all praying? When somebody sings, are we not all singing? When we take up a contribution, do not all give if they have means? When the Word of God is being taught or presented, are not all engaged? They should be. So worship is that which all of us do, but especially singing. Now, if we're going to understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5:17, then we need to understand what speaking to one another means. And that means it's interactive. We don't have choirs to take our place because they sing better than we do. We all engage in singing. A little bit later on, it says that we should all submit to one another. Well, what if only some submit to one another, like only some sing and allow others to do the singing? Would that fulfill the command? Well, I think we would object to that. Some might say that it does not have to be at the same time as long as some sing at some point. Well, we're all taught in Colossians 3:13 to forgive one another. Do we all have to do it at the same time? If it's somebody coming before the congregation, can some of us forgive now and some of us say, well, we'll get around to that later on? I think not. We all understand that these verses apply to all Christians at all times. So there are some who are not following then what the Bible says about authority and are not taking into consideration what the command is for all of us to be involved in singing at the same time. Now, Some will use 1 Corinthians 14:26, and that was the scripture reading earlier tonight. Let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning with verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. Now the argument is said, well now look, see these other three things all involve a direct revelation from God to the brother. And therefore, when somebody has a psalm, it's an inspired thing and he's to do it solo. But that is an assumption. I'm sure we have a lot of song leaders, and many times David and others have been asked, hey, do you have a song? Yeah, I'll get one. Does that mean he's going to sit down and write one right then? No. And it's the same thing in the New Testament. They possibly sang psalms of praise that were already written from the Old Testament, extolling the greatness of God. We have a lot of psalms in our songbook that include words from the psalms. And so, could it be somebody divinely inspired? Possibly. But that wouldn't prove that it was a solo, even so. And in fact, if it were, it would contradict what Paul said in Ephesians 5, to sing to one another. So there's not enough evidence in that verse to establish the case for those to use it the way they are trying to use it. Ephesians 5 and 19 and Colossians 3:16 indicate that all must sing, and Paul cannot be violating what he says in one text with what he teaches in another text. There are some instructions, because these did involve the use of miraculous gifts, and you had to have an interpreter if you spoke in tongues. Only two or three could speak, and others would judge, and rather than many of them speaking simultaneously, which is apparently what they were doing. For you can all prophesy one by one, verse 31. And in case somebody says, I can't help it, you know, when the Spirit comes upon me, I just got to get up and speak. You've probably heard some people say things like that. But Paul says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Yes, you can contain. Yes, you can wait your turn in the exercise of these spiritual gifts, which we don't even have today, but which they had in the first century. And then notice this, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And again, later on, everything should be done decently and in order, orderly fashion. Worship should not be chaotic. It should be done orderly. So this is not proof that people can just get up and sing solos in the congregation. Praise teams in the worship assembly of the church are wrong and sinful because there's no authority for them. And you saw the clumsy effort of trying to lump this in with microphones and not having songbooks and four-part harmony, none of which have anything to do with this. They don't have anything at all to do with it. It's like some other people's efforts, where they list things that have divided the church, and right along with some not believing that Jesus is the Son of God, they throw in eating in the church building. Well, now wait a minute. Those two things don't have the same weight. Those two things are entirely different matters. But they lump them all together to make it sound like, well, we shouldn't be divided over anything. Because some things have been of a trivial nature, therefore, nothing is important enough to divide over. That's the logic they're using, but it's false. It's not actual logic, it's illogic. And that's what they're trying to do here. Well, since we didn't have songbooks and microphones, then praise teams are all right. And you might as well say, well, we didn't have songbooks and microphones in the first century, so instrumental music's all right. What's the difference between those two things? Not much. So they have no biblical authority. They just try to confuse the situation, hoping to win over brethren to their point of view. The use of such is a step in the wrong direction because it also leads to further unscriptural practices such as solos, choirs, instrumental music, and so forth. Also, those who use and promote the use of praise teams seek to impress men with the beautiful sound of the singing, which, contrary to the way some people think, is not our first priority. Our first priority is to praise God. Now, let me qualify that, though. When we sing, when we give, when we pray, we ought to do the best we can because it is for God. And therefore, we have classes about singing and song leading and recognizing the notes. Why? Because we're trying to establish a professional system in the church? No. So that everybody can do the best job that they can when they're singing and praising God. So that's the purpose for having classes like that and going through songs and trying to learn songs and introduce them and so forth. But notice that sounding good, now if we do the best we can, probably we're going to sound good. But the primary directive is not to sound good. You don't find Jesus commanding his disciples anywhere, now look, if you don't sound good, just shut up. Or let the professionals take over, because you know we don't want to sound awful. Now, people in Galilee will never come hear me speak if we sound awful. No, he didn't say those types of things. To be honest, we all enjoy good singing. We all like to hear good singers. But that's our prerogative. That's our thinking. God's is that everybody is singing and praising him, no matter what they sound like. In John 4 and verse 24, we are to worship in spirit and in truth. And we may have 20 people who couldn't carry a tune in a wheelbarrow, but that is irrelevant. If they are singing and praising God, that's what's acceptable to God. And remember again, Colossians 3:17, that we must have authority for all that we do. And we have authority for singing. But we don't have authority for praise teams, particularly if women are going to be leading the men. That's a violation. We just don't have authority for that kind of thing. And in fact, that goes against what the New Testament teaches. So let's not reject new ideas per se because they're new. We don't want to say, oh, look, you know, we ought to get rid of this microphone because they didn't have it in the first century church. No, the thing to do is evaluate it. Does it violate anything? It's an expedient. It doesn't violate any commandment. There's still authority to sing, and singing is all that we are doing. So we can welcome new ideas and modern things as long as they are authorized or fall in the realm of expedience. I suppose some might oppose websites. Well, there wasn't any website in Corinth. That might be a good thing. But we don't. But we use it as an expedient. We use it as a way to teach the gospel, to make it available in more ways than we have done it before. So this is nothing more than an expedient. And so it's authorized under that. We're not opposed to new ideas, only unscriptural ideas is what we're opposed to. Only those ideas that are unauthorized because they come from Ashdod. Let's be sure we always evaluate everything that it is suggested that we do and practice. And there are some things that some have borrowed from the denominations that maybe are authorized, but we just haven't done them before. They are expedients. They don't violate the commandment of God. There is authority for them. But then many other things do not have authority from God, and some brethren are borrowing those. That's what we need to be careful of. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every appearance of evil. This evening we haven't discussed how to become a child of God, but if you know, we want to invite you to come at this time if you're ready. And you do believe, have repented, are willing to confess the name of Jesus and be buried with him in baptism so that your sins can be washed away. We invite you to come. If you have been a Christian for any length of time and have fallen away, this is your opportunity to return. And just as we are praying for many others to come back to the Lord, we will pray for you too. So if you need to, come while we stand and sing.